Go to Acts chapter 24, and I want to talk to you about solid steps of Christian growth. Now, find Acts chapter 24 in the left hand, and 2 Peter in the right hand. We're going to go to 2 Peter first. Let me start there. Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's pick up there in verse 5. Let's see, Brother Dan, would you read 5 down to 8? 2 Peter chapter 3. Why don't you read all the way down to verse 11, just for good measure. Go ahead.
And the godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness and charity. Put these things be in you and abound, and make you that you shall neither be barren nor fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was first from his own
sin. Amen.
Wherefore, the rather, brethren, be diligent to make your calling or rest assured, for if you do these things, you shall never fall.
All right. Verse 9 says, he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten what, Brother Dan? All right. So the things that we're talking about tonight and these evenings are very important, and if you forget them, you'll even forget you're saved. If you neglect these things, you'll even imagine, well, I guess I never got saved. It is that serious. So, we need to add these things to our lives. Acts chapter 24 now. Acts 24 and 25. Looking at that list, he starts off, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and then tonight, to knowledge, add temperance. Acts 24, 25, Nita, please. Wow. Paul's three-point outline, look at that three-point outline. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Wow, what are those three things? Those are three pretty big subjects for an unsaved man to comprehend. And once he understood them, what did Felix do? He got scared. So temperance, part and parcel in there, is a very serious concept. Add to your knowledge. Now, he goes on, he starts with the faith and the virtue, the knowledge, and add to your knowledge temperance. When we talk about temperance, we're talking about holy, not self-control. That's why the Bible, why your King James Bible, uses the word temperance. All the other Bibles use self-control. Now, I understand what they mean by self-control, but I don't like self-control. The key is Holy Spirit control in your life. We're talking about surrendering that part of you that we call self to God's will. That's temperance. Paul was speaking to Felix, who was able to do what he wanted to do. And Paul said, that's the wrong way to live. You must live God's way. And it made Felix upset. And as he talked about judgment to come, Paul said, because you're going to have to answer for it. And Felix got scared. So you surrender. Temperance involves surrendering yourself to God's will. And thirdly, surrendering your attitude. Your attitude wants to go one way, but you surrender it and you have the attitude of Christ. You have God's spiritual attitude, the attitude of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit react? That's the way you should react. So, by way of review, I'm kind of going over. We all start off spiritually dead. Religious, sinful, and lost. but then somebody comes along and gives us the gospel. I mean, they probably upset you. They probably made you mad. Amen. Don't worry about making people upset with the gospel. As a matter of fact, it's salt. And it's going to go into the wound. It's going to hurt. It's light in eyes that are used to darkness. So, you hear the gospel. And that's when you respond in faith. You start to learn about who Jesus Christ is. And you start to believe on Him. And you cry out to Him to save you. Is that all you have to do to get saved? Yes, nod your head. You cry out to Him, and He will hear. Call unto Me, you know, I'm thinking of Isaiah 45:21. Look unto Me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. To look unto Him, cry out to Him, say, God, save a sinner like me. Isn't that what the publican was doing when he was beating on his breast? He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when he left the temple, Jesus said he went home forgiven, justified. But you not only say, well, I believe, now I can go back to my old life. No, you start adding virtue. Anybody want to remind me what virtue means? The inner strength to do right. Now, virtue allows me to start putting some boundaries and saying, you know, I'm by choice, I'm going to ask God for the strength so I don't go that way anymore. By choice, I started there, and by choice, I'm asking God to help me stop. Okay? Virtue is when you're clean. Virtue is where you stay clean. You need to have some limits of things that you'll never do. And you add that to your life. Somebody says, do you add rules? Of course you add rules to your life. You know why a lot of people are stuck with bad habits? Because they had no rules in their life. They had no discipline. So virtue gets you in a disciplined life. We start adding virtue. Then we add knowledge. And I really didn't develop knowledge because we didn't have a lot of time. We did the Lord's Supper and I talked about it. But I kind of want to go into this next word here. And that is the word temperance. Now, I already read Acts 24:25. I want you to understand. I not only need to know what I'm doing wrong, and I not only need to know how to do right, but I need help in controlling myself when I still want to do wrong. And that's where temperance comes in. It's very important. The Apostle Paul not only preached about righteousness and sin, but the inability of a person to control themselves. That's why he put temperance in there. The inability of a person to control themselves when it comes to sin, and therefore they need a master, a Lord of their life. That's why Jesus is not just Savior. What is He? He is Lord. So, we're talking about this thing called temperance. Oh, what's the opposite of temperance? What's the opposite of temperance? Out of control. If I'm temperate, I'm under control. If I lose my temper, I'm out of control. Undisciplined. Unruly. Unrestrained. Chaotic. Lawless. You know what that is? That's out there. I'd say our culture has no temperance. So, the opposite of temperance helps you understand how important temperance is. Temperance means surrendering myself to God's will and surrendering my attitude to God's Holy Spirit. How I react is how I'm supposed to react, not how I feel like reacting. Here's a question for you. When it comes to a Christian's life, temperance involves three things. It involves dominion. Who's in charge? Who's in charge of your lips? Go to Psalm 12, just out of curiosity here. I'd like you to see this thing. Psalm 12. Let's see. Paul, would you read Psalm 12? Let's see. And in verse 1 to 4, Psalm 12, 1 to 4. Fail. A double heart. Mm-hmm. Wow. They don't mind what they say. They don't care what they say. And they say, who's going to tell me what to say? Nobody's going to be the Lord of my life. So the first thing when we're talking about temperance, especially to the Christian, is dominion. Who's in control of what you say, what you look at, what you do? Now, keep in mind, it also means balance. We keep things balanced under your life. Is anybody able to be perfect? No, of course not. So there's a balance. I'm under, supposed to be, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Are you always going to stay perfectly under His dominion? No. So there comes a time where you find yourself and you're back on the other side. You're back, your flesh is back into control, under its own control. And there comes a balance where you say, you know what, I got to get back over here. And it leads me to my third point. Grace. Temperance allows for grace. It allows for the fact you are going to fall. It allows for the fact that you are going to mess up. And temperance is not perfection. But if you will allow yourself to focus on who's in control of my life right now, am I under balance? Hey, was Jesus balanced in His life? Did he go around constantly praying 24 hours a day? No, He had a balance. There were times to eat, there were times to sleep. There were times to laugh, there were times to work, there was time to teach, there was a time to preach. He had balance in His life. And there's also grace when Peter denied even knowing Jesus Christ. The next time Jesus meets Peter, what was his reaction to Peter? Grace. Didn't even bring it up. Didn't even bring up his failure. So make sure you have grace with yourself. Make sure you have grace with other people who fall around you. Temperance doesn't say, hey, I got the victory over it. How come you don't have the victory? That's not grace. Temperance means I just surrendered my life to His will and look what He's done. And these are all the results of the Holy Spirit control of my life. Who's normally in control of our lives? Ultimately, He's the one who pulls the strings, exactly. I think I'm in control, and we're not. Now, it's more than self-control. Go to 2 Timothy 2, 24, 25, and 26. 2 Timothy 2, 24. Marlene, I'm going to read these, and I'll have you read Proverbs 16 in just a moment. 2 Timothy 2:24 says this, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive of him at his will." Temperance is more than self-control. Look at what it says. Servant of the Lord doesn't strive, doesn't fight, but is gentle. You're instructing those who are just fighting themselves, they're opposing themselves, that they may recover themselves who are taken captive at whose will? So, the worst, how do I say it? The worst kind of book out there is the self-help book. I know it probably helps a lot of people. I'm sure a lot of people have been able to stop smoking because they read some self-help book. They've been able to get some things organized in their life. But you know who they can credit to it? Themselves. And they don't realize whatever they put down, the devil puts something else into their life. And they will constantly flip from one problem to the next problem to the next problem. And they think, I'm getting this all under control. No, you're not. The devil's playing with you, taking you all the way to hell. So people think, well, I have self-control. You have demonic control. The majority of people are slaves. We don't like to talk about it. Slavery is not a term that we normally use, but the Bible calls it slavery. People are slaves to their habits, what they think, what they do, what they feel, is the way they've always felt since they were a child. I'm no good. That's bondage. Heard one kid, I don't even like saying it, heard one kid said, I suck. And he just went, who taught you that? That grieved me. Listen, that's bondage. How you feel, usually, that's just the way you felt since you were a child. You can't do any different. I mean, there's a 40-year-old man who can't get a job, who can't hold a job, who can't have a relationship, can't be a father, can't get out of the pit that he's in. Why? All his life, all he's known is failure in his life. That's bondage. Some people are slaves to their peers, to their friends. They don't have to stand on their own. I mean, you're one thing on Saturday. You're one thing on a teenager on Saturday night. You're one thing on Sunday, really excited. You're singing, and I love our singing. But on Monday, not a peep. Because you're worried about what everybody else think if you started humming or singing a hymn at work or at school. You're a slave to your peers, and you're even a slave to satanic pressures. You know where the devil works? Fear. Worry. Majority of people are slaves. Self-control is good, but it is not the best. Look at Proverbs, Marlene, now. Proverbs 16:32. You know, this world would be a lot safer place if people did have some self-control, amen? Hey, you're driving down the road, and somebody's not keeping their hands on the wheel. They're talking on the phone, and they're putting on lipstick, and they're trying to drive with their elbows. You know what? Accidents are coming. What is my point? My point is, have control of the car. You should have control of the car. If more people had self-control, at least it would be a safer place to live. Amen? But self-control is not the best. Proverbs 16 and verse 32, Marlene, please. All right. Here's Solomon making a very wise statement. He says, it's a much more powerful, manly thing to be in control of your own spirit than it is to lose it. It's more powerful than conquering a whole city. And he uses the word, he taking control of his own spirit, ruling his own spirit. So it's a good thing that a man ought to be under control, have control of his own spirit, amen? Of his own attitude. Great men are under control. I'm not talking about people who take control. You're talking about by a riot or anything. I'm talking about if you look through history and you've seen people who were great, they were under control. I read of Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison was a pretty brilliant guy, especially brilliant for mistakes. But you know what? He got 4 hours of sleep every night. Thomas Edison invented half of the things in this basic form that we enjoy today. The light bulb. The cinema movie, moving picture thing. Recording. He perfected an ability to record voice on these ceramic things. He just worked. Somebody once said to him and said, how do you do all this? He said, I just sit down and I do it. You think, the point is, he disciplined his life. He went to bed with a list of things that he thought about and worked on all day. He put it down. He went to sleep. And as soon as he got up, he started back working on the list. He was disciplined. He didn't have Coronation Street to watch. He didn't have all these diversions. He disciplined himself to be under control. But hey, self is flawed, isn't it? Self has a sinful part to it. It will always let you down. If self is good, Adam and Eve would not have sinned. Adam and Eve sinned because they have the same flesh you and I have. They're flawed. Now, temperance is when you place yourself under a stronger master than yourself. Luke 11, 21, 22, Henry. Luke 11, 21 and 22. Okay, so there are two guys described there, right? One guy's called a strong man. And he's keeping his palace, he's keeping his house, he's protecting his house. And then there's somebody called a stronger man who comes along and overcomes him and spoils his house. Do you know who we are? We're the strong man. You know who Jesus is? He's the stronger. And every one of us, as strong as we may be, we need to be under a stronger than us. We need to let Lord throw away what doesn't belong in our life and put into our life what belongs in there. That's where we belong. It's very important that temperance involves obeying God, living in fear of failing God. Now, yielding to the right authority. Let me see if I'm out of line. Yeah, before we go on to this, let me read some of this. Temperance in the Bible means to be under control. It was applied years ago to the use of alcohol. How many of you remember a temperance society? Do you know what the T.A. Hall was known as? T.A. stands total abstinence. It was called a temperance hall. It means that we are to grow in general restraint from what we may have used to be doing. Because the more you know yourself, the more you realize you need limits. You know, how many of you can honestly admit that your moods can swing? How many of you will honestly admit that your tempers can flare? How many quickly, how many of you will admit that irritability just under the surface? How many of us will admit that we act on impulse rather than soberly? Next time that you feel that you're being swept up in a train of thought that you know is leading to danger, pray for temperance. Pray for temperance. The new birth transfers, here's the point. When I got born again, it transfers my sinfulness to Jesus Christ, and I receive forgiveness in its place. But that's not all. Go to John 13 now. John 13:13, Dennis. John 13:13. When you got saved, we not only got forgiveness, we got a new master. Look at John 13:13, Dennis. You bet he is. We call him Lord and Master, but do we believe it? Jesus actually says in Luke chapter 6, he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say." Luke 23. Go back to the left. Find Luke 23, Myra. 23 and verse 42. No, I'm sorry. Luke 23. 42. Yes, sir. All right. And his key word was Lord. Very powerful word. He didn't say, "Hey, Jesus, you know, can you get me in your kingdom?" He didn't talk that way, did he? He says, "Lord." There's something missing in our attitude toward his authority over our life. If only your sins were forgiven, and yet your will is not submitted to him, then would you agree we're out of balance? He is both Savior and Lord. You had to allow him to be Savior. Let me challenge you. You must allow him to also be Lord. temperance is allowing Him to be the master of your life, including your habits, including your eyes, mind, mouth, feet. The reason why there is so much defeat in Christian homes and Christian hearts is because we may belong to the Lord Jesus, but He's not allowed to be in charge of our lives. And so who ends up directing our steps? Satan does. Temperance is yielding to the right authority. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. Let's see, Andrew. Romans chapter 6, you'll read verse 11, sorry. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 to 18. Listen to the yielding here in Romans 6. That word is just throughout this. Romans 6, 11 to 18. Amen. Amen. All right, now before I was saved, I thought I was free, Andrew, but who was I serving? Sin. Okay? Then Jesus Christ broke those bonds and I became a servant of, but now there is the challenge of, let not sin sneak back in and have dominion over you anymore. And yield. It's a constant effort, isn't it, Dan, Andrew? Isn't it, Dan? It is an hourly. Yield yourself as instrument. An instrument is not a musical instrument. What are we talking about? A wraith? Is that what you said? No, an instrument. What is an instrument? A tool. Just an object. An object of righteousness. This is an instrument. Make sure it's used for good. Okay? It could be used for really bad. Like if I just go and start hitting with someone. Amen? Make sure the life of Craig Ledbetter is yielded as an instrument of righteousness that is being used for right instead of for sin anymore. But how do I make sure my life is actually being used for good? If I don't pay attention, sin will have dominion back over me. If I do not take care to watch and be aware and walk circumspectly and be aware of the devices of the devil who constantly tries to sneak up on us, if I'm not aware of all that, I will be brought back under the bondage of sin. I can't be brought under the condemnation of it, but I can be brought back under the bondage of it, and it will cost me dearly. So what I've got to do is I've got to choose to say, I don't want to live that way anymore. Lord, use me today. Lord, I yield to you. I want to go that way. You know how? I was talking to somebody last week, and they were saying, why in the world is it so hard to do right? I said, because we love to do wrong. We love to listen to the wrong music. We love to hang with the wrong crowd. We love to say the wrong things. We love it. And temperance is you saying, I don't want to love it. That's what I want to do, but I want more, amen, to want to do what you want to do. And that is a strange prayer to pray, but it is the most important prayer to pray in Christian growth. What do we normally give into? We give into habits and lusts and pressures. As a Christian, there needs to be a reckoning, adding things up and weighing them out. So you need to reckon yourself dead indeed unto, what's the first thing? Sin. Reckon yourselves indeed unto sin, what you know to be wrong. I need to go and go through the list and say, you know what? I don't care if it's wrong for nobody else, it is wrong for me. I will not go back into that life that I used to have. That's sin. What I know to be wrong, I need to reckon, I need to become. Now, when it talks about dead, it's like your mobile phone. You left it out in the car, and you go out there, and it's dead. People can call you, and it won't ring. Amen? That's a dead mobile phone, right? You should be just like that. You should be so drained of this world so that when the devil comes calling, you don't answer. Amen? When sin starts pulling, you don't respond. The world, you need to become dead to, unresponsive to anything that is not of Christ, like drink or drug or sex before marriage. It doesn't attract you. It's not that it's not beautiful. It's not that it's something that you don't want, but it's something that you just are dead to. I'm dead to it. I'm waiting for the right person. I'm waiting for the right time. My relationship is with Him as a priority. The Bible goes on and says we are dead to our flesh. Our flesh is my self-serving interest. Isn't it nice being around people who aren't thinking of themselves, but they're thinking of you? They're going out of the way to make sure you're comfortable and you're doing all right and you're fed well and you're doing okay. That's nice, amen? That's what Christians are supposed to be doing in this world. We don't think about ourselves. We care about other people. Lust. You're dead to the things that make you are all pleasure first. You're dead to the bad habits, which you naturally do, like laziness. I mean, look, if you didn't have just a bit of integrity, how many would like to sleep in tomorrow? How many would like to? Honestly, come on, let me see your hands. How many would like to sleep in tomorrow? Most of you are liars. Come on. If we let ourselves, we would, wouldn't we? It just comes natural. How about bitterness and habitual anger? Go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Jennifer. Philippians 3 and verse 8. Mm-hmm. All right. What do you think the word count means there? Yes, it is.
Gotta be deeper.
No. All right. So what do you think count means? All right. But apply it to this. What we used to value in our sin, what we used to value out in the world that we were grasping for, what we used to value about ourselves and about our lust and about our habits, man, we valued our anger. We valued how we felt about people. We thought we were right, Paul says, and he's including a whole bunch of other things, but everything we used to value before Jesus Christ came into our life, Paul says, I count it up and I add it up and it's nothing more than dung. And it's not that it's not valuable, but it's no longer valuable to you. Amen? You put something, I told you, I took all of my records. I had 33, 78. Some of you have no idea the technology that I'm referring to. I mean, serious money in records, 8-track tapes and cassette tapes of music that I had collected. My brother collected stuff that he gave to me. And somebody would have really valued my music collection. But I denied them. Because I burned them all. I didn't want anybody to walk away. I didn't even think about making money off it. I just said, I don't want to put it in somebody else's hands and let it keep them in bondage. I counted it but dung. It was good only for the fire. To me. Because, and it even after I got even after I got saved for a couple of years, I was still holding on to some contemporary things. You know, some hip-hop stuff, you know? And I remember another man of God preached, and he said, any kind of that stuff like that will hold you back. You got to get rid of it. And I remember dumping it. The point is, I liked it. I was talking to my son Joel. Joel was last week, he was asking, he said, do you still like any of the rock music? And I said, I love it. And I'm being a little bit extreme, but I said, yeah, I love it. My flesh likes. That's what I grew up with. Now when I say I like it, I count it but dung, and I decided a long time ago, but I won't like it. If I let myself, you know, you're walking through a mall and it's some song from the 80s that I knew, or 70s or whatever, and I'm swinging along. You want to slap yourself, all right? It's not that, oh, it's evil. I wish I felt that about everything. Do you feel that thing that says, oh, that's wicked sin? No, some of it's, oh, I want it, but I can't. You have to add it up and count it up and say, it's zero. That's reckoning. And that allows me to now choose something else to appreciate. That's where I live for the thrill of God. Where when I think of Jesus Christ, all I want to say is, I love you. That's all I want to say. I mean, one of the things, every time I pray, dear Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. I love you, God. Jesus, I love you. There's a thrill of that person that I'm talking to. I love the thrill of righteousness. I'd much rather be clean than filthy, amen? I'd much rather my conscience clear. I'd much rather my life record without all the stain of sin and bad habits and all of the things that the devil loves to accuse the brethren of. I live for the thrill of grace. Hey, how many of you have been given another chance lately? All of a sudden you realize, you know, God's better to me than I deserve. I love that. I like grace. Amen? I mean, where you just realize, Lord, as you were saying, God is very good to me. He saved my family. He's got me in a good church. That's grace. All of a sudden you're saying, I could be stuck in that church down there, twiddling my beads, bowing my head, saying, God, where are you? I know where he is. I mean, how many of you live for the thrill of heaven? We don't sing enough songs about heaven. I mean, I had to cut off some of the songs. I just, heaven. The thrill of it. You won't appreciate heaven if you're alive to any of that stuff. Amen? Heaven dims in value when all that stuff's active in your life. But when you put that stuff to death, when you become unresponsive, you choose and say, Lord, give me temperance. Give me the Holy Spirit-filled power to not be interested in this stuff so that I can be interested in this stuff. Soul winning. You'll never enjoy soul winning until you win somebody to Christ. Then you'll wish you could quit your job and live going door to door, handing out tracts, preaching on the street, winning people. There's something awesome that happens winning just one soul to Christ. But you won't enjoy soul winning as long as you're constantly thinking about what you're missing back at home or at television or with the buddies or whatever. Family. Live for the thrill of God giving you a family. Live for the thrill of watching those kids grow up, tearing up the house, you know, the car and all the bills and everything, looking and saying, but this is a peculiar people. We're raising a godly generation. Amen? Pleasing God. I mean, you may not value it, but one of these days, there are two words I want to hear from Jesus Christ. Well done. I look forward to that. But you won't appreciate that as long as you're listening to the people, men's admiration, men's praise. I want to hear God's praise. Hey, live for the thrill of making a difference. Imagine being a doctor. What if you had the ability to go into the situation, end up in some war-torn area, and there are people who have been brought into you, and they've got not only all kinds of diseases, but they've gotten wounds from stepping on landmines, and people who have lived with plagues and cholera and on the verge of death, and you bring in your antibiotics, and you bring in your surgery, and you, time after time, take people and you patch them up, and you You put them in the hospital. A week later, they're walking out, going home. And you go home and you say, I made a difference. Well, that's a doctor. How about a Christian? How about the fact that you can make a difference? How about the fact that you can use your lips like Jesus Christ used His lips? You can use your words. You can use your touch. You can use your hug. You can use your smile. You can use your presence just like Jesus Christ did and make a difference. You can use your money, by the way, to make a difference. Instead of investing in all the things of the world, why don't you invest it in souls, in missions, in building a church, in doing these things that will make the long-term difference. We got to live for the thrill of those things. And honestly, live for the thrill of saving this generation. I don't want to lose another generation. I think we're the last. And if this one doesn't get saved, I don't know if there's any more after this. But wouldn't you agree, compared to all that stuff, this is priceless. So what am I trying to get you to do? Choose. Which one are you going to yield to? This one's pulling, isn't it? This one's barely pulling. But once you shut that one off, this one, it attracts your attention. That's why fasting will help you. Take a little time, you put away the food, put away the cereal, put away the donuts, the bagels, you know, chocolate, white chocolate, put away the cupcakes, put away the late night M&Ms. Put away all that stuff, you put away the food, and after about 2 days, your flesh begins to calm down, and the Bible becomes sweet. It just happens. Prayer becomes a thrill. Coming to church, you've been fasting. You haven't told anybody, and you're just fasting. You say, God, change me. I'm sick and tired of praying about every other problem when this is the problem. So after about 2-3 days, you come into church, and you're another person because this side is alive, and that side is dead. Amen? That's temperance. Temperance is saying, I'm sick and tired of being in the dominion of my flesh. I want to be in the dominion of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you have to have the Holy Spirit help you. Now, there are two kings that seek to rule your life. One is Satan. You know how he disguises himself? He didn't disguise himself as a preacher. Satan doesn't disguise himself as a counselor. He disguises himself as you. He'll say what you would say. He'd say just what you want to hear. And you think you're listening to your own voice. There are two kings that want to dominate your life. One is Satan, dressed up as you. And the other is Jesus Christ. And he's dressed up meek and lowly and quiet in spirit. You're either the servant of one or of the other. There's no middle ground. You will either... Let me finish. I want to stop. We'll deal with this next week. We'll carry this on with another thought, with another section on temperance, because there's a lot in the Bible about it. We need to prioritize. What are we going to do? What are we going to take away from this? All right. Prioritize. I showed you a list. You need to prioritize. You need to decide what's really important to do and then keep doing that. Would you say that's a pretty important list? Now, a lot of you, listen to me, a lot of you will try to put some of these things as priority and you won't enjoy it and you won't stay with it. You know why? Because you're still over here too. No man can love and serve two masters. So as long as you're still doing this, can't do that. So don't get all mad at me. You say, Pastor, I tried to put my family first. I tried to go soul winning. I tried to pray. I tried to think about heaven, and it just didn't work. You know why it didn't work? You still have these things alive and well. So prioritize. Prioritize. Whatever you're struggling with right now, that's a priority. Focus on it. Say, Lord, I'm going to become dead to it. If it kills me, God, I'm praying for temperance, so I'm dead to it. I'm using a Bible term. I don't fully understand it, Lord. Pastor said it, but I still don't get it, but I want it. Give me the ability to yield to right things. That's temperance. Pray about everything. Pray about everything. And I let my mouth say what I shouldn't say. Pray about it. Lord, let me die to this mouth. Let me ignore what I want to say and say what you would say. Now don't rush. Don't just say, I want to go do this. Well, all right, pray about it before you do it. Pray about everything. Ask God's help about everything. Thirdly, get some guidance. Don't pick up a self-help book. Pick up God's help book. Get some guidance. Say, Lord, show me. I read that. It says, don't yield myself as an instrument of unrighteousness anymore. Lord, show me that. Somebody in the Bible, give me some guidance. Amen. Talk to the pastor. Talk to the pastor's wife. Talk to somebody and say, I'm struggling with you. That's why we have RU. RU is not just for the unsaved, it's for Christians who are just struggling. Say, I just constantly give into the flesh. Amen. Get some counsel. Fourthly, start paying attention to God's commands and His limits. You know what a lot of people want to do? You know what people find themselves doing? Staying ignorant of the Bible on purpose so they can say, oh, I really didn't know it was wrong. You liar. You didn't want to find out it was wrong. You had a sneaking suspicion. I shouldn't have said that. Look at the 80-20 rule. It's a good balance. Should I tell it? No, I won't. I'll save it for next week. Okay. 80-20 rule. I can't explain it. I'm going to finish. It's too good. No, I will not. I'm going to make you mad at me, and you have to come back next week. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.